This is The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with us today. And the President of the United States, probably the most pro-abortion president, well, since Barack Obama. Barack Obama supported the Born Alive bill in the Illinois legislature and was pretty hot to trot on infanticide. So it's hard to say that President Biden is more pro-abortion than President Obama. However, President Biden is a confessing, professing Roman Catholic, and he gets communion.
Yep.
That's the decision. The decision is final. The Roman Catholic bishops come together and they've concluded that they will not withhold communion from tyrants who kill babies, and lots of them.
This is after how long a debate? How long a deliberation on the part of the Catholic bishops?
Well, that's what Reuters came up with this morning. The Catholic bishops of the U.S. ended a nearly year-long debate Wednesday over whether to bar politicians who support abortion rights. They decided no, with a vote of, get this, 222-8. It's like 96-4%. 96% of Roman Catholic bishops in America said, we're not serious about this killing babies thing. We're just not serious.
Now, wait. They debated a year, but Biden, President Biden, has been in politics for much longer and has made his position very clear over this long career that he has been pro-abortion. Why has this just now come up?
Not to mention Nancy Pelosi and A few others
who claim to be good professing Catholics have long been abortion supporters.
Yeah. Only 4% of Catholic pastors would maintain even the most basic standard of morality. That just goes to show that the Roman Catholic Church is irrelevant. There's no moral authority left in the Roman Catholic. I mean, I think most people understand this by now. That's pretty much irrelevant. It's kind of some kind of ritual that happens. But in terms of just...
A
moral influence upon the nation, in terms of, you know, what kind of spiritual influence, in terms of any kind of a theological orthodoxy, it's gone.
Yeah.
It's gone. They're purportedly pro-life. You know, they say they're pro-life, but when push comes to shove, they're not. Our true commitments are known when push comes to shove. When somebody puts a gun to your head, and when you have the possibility of offending half your constituents by excommunicating the President of the United States, what would you do? Well, you know what they would do.
Sadly.
The Edison exit polls for the last election found about 52% of Catholic voters went for Biden, 47% for Trump. So the majority, or majority in some cases, perhaps about half-half. But the Roman Catholic pro-life position has no influence upon the Catholic voters. Remember, the wider population in America is about 50-50 on the question of Biden or on the question of abortion. And it turns out that's about 50-50 for the Roman Catholic Church, which means the Roman Catholic Church has no influence upon the population of Catholics in terms of biasing the Catholic population towards a pro-life position. Ain't going to happen. Why? Because there's no spiritual authority left. There's no moral authority left. It's gone. It's just gone. Some would argue it was gone in 1517. But it's gone. It's just gone, my friends. In 2012, Obama got 50% of the Catholic vote, while Romney got 48%. Roman Catholic Church has no real influence on its members anymore. The Catholic Church is supposed to be pro-life, but there's no real difference between Catholics in America and the wider population. There's no difference.
So
let's say that you know, half of my little town attended my church, and my little town is, you know, about 50-50 on abortion, and you know, my guys go out and vote, and they make up half the voting population, and you know, they've come to my church. They come from a 50-50 population where they're kind of like, yeah, maybe, maybe not on abortion. Come to my church. They get a basic moral, spiritual perspective on things. I'm supposed to equip the man of God for every good work. And they run out and they vote 50-50 on abortion. What would you say in terms of my impact in my community, Bill?
It's nil.
It would be similar to putting my finger into a glass of water and pulling it out. You see the impact there?
The hole that's left.
Oh, man. Do you see that? You see what kind of impact I made?
No, none.
I don't think so. Okay, zero impact, zilch impact on the part of this organization called the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, just admit it. Step back, say, I think even Roman Catholics, even the quote-unquote good guys who say they're pro-life, should step back and say, we are irrelevant. I really think they should. I think Roman Catholics should just get past the denial phase on this and say, we as the Roman Catholic Church are irrelevant. We have no spiritual authority and absolutely no moral authority for the whole nation. By the way, it's not just Roman Catholics. The mainline white denominations, black Protestant churches, they're about a little bit worse, actually. They're more like 52 to 60% pro-abortion. The Orthodox Church is right there with the Catholics. They're at 50-50, so again, zero impact. By God's grace, the white evangelical churches are 33% pro-abortion, so there seems to be something of an influence on the part of evangelicals in America, as it turns out. Now, apparently, there's some kind of, I don't know, I would say artificial distinction between white evangelical and black Protestant. But I think the black Protestant, what's involved there is that these are the traditional mainline churches that happen to have African Americans attending. So, but whatever the case is, the evangelical church is really the only denominational division in America that seems to have anything of a definitive position on abortion that is helping the issue in terms of the nation at this point. When a church won't take a stand for the most basic ethical position possible, it's not a Christian church. I think you just back off and say that, friend. I don't think I'm way out on the limb on this one, Bill. What are we saying when a church in Germany won't take a stand against the Holocaust? And some churches may not have known what was going on. So I understand that. But for the churches that have known what's going on and they won't speak out against it, that's not a Christian church. You agree with me on that?
I agree.
And what do you say about a church in New Guinea that won't take a stand against cannibalism? You're just a little waffly on cannibalism. You know, it's just like, I just don't really want to step out and condemn cannibalism. You'd say, well, that's not a Christian church. What are they doing for a living? Right? What are these missionaries doing? You know, right? They go to New Guinea. They're supposed to be, you know, evangelizing these nations and teaching them to observe everything Jesus commanded. And yet they're not taking a position against cannibalism. You'd say, well, there's something wrong with that.
Well, we don't want to impose our values on their culture.
Come on, man. What's the missionary doing? What does he do for a living?
Exactly.
And what are we saying when a church in America won't take a stand against abortion? What are we saying when a church that meets in a prison won't take a stand against bank robbery and serial killing? You're putting yourself into a social context, Bill. Okay? You're a church in a local prison. And you're like a little waffly on the question of serial killing and bank robbery. You would say there's something wrong with that, wouldn't you? What are these churches trying to do? Are they trying to get people saved from sin, or are they just organizing a club with pretty high membership dues, as in 10% of your income? What are these churches doing? I can't imagine what they're doing. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
What happens when a culture that was established and guided by biblical principles abandons the faith and seeks to live by its own wisdom? In his latest groundbreaking work, Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, Kevin Swanson unfolds the dramatic history of Western civilization, highlighting the phenomenal impact that Jesus Christ and his people have had upon the thought, culture, and institutions of the Christian West, as well as tracing the slow but devastating decline of Western civilization and the key factors that have led to our spectacular fall over the centuries. A sobering narrative of gospel hope, this book urges its reader to greater fervency in the work of discipleship and the development of an international vision for the church. This is truly a must-read for any Christian seeking to understand the times and seasons in which we live. You can claim your hardcover copy of Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West by visiting generations.org/store today. That's generations.org/store.
And we're back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Bill, you know, I'm a pastor in a prison, and I'm a little waffly on bank robbery. Why would I be a little waffly on bank robbery and serial killing?
Now, wait, Kevin. I think you're being a little too harsh because you don't want to offend your congregation of bank robbers. They may not come back and hear the gospel.
Okay.
They may be offended that you take such a strong stand against a social issue like bank robbery. Mm-hmm. So maybe you should just soft pedal that and deal with their need for Jesus.
But why do they need Jesus? Let me just follow up on that just for a second. Well, why would they need Jesus?
Because
they've been robbing banks and serial killing.
Because they need to be saved from their sin.
Okay.
You're just making this too complicated.
Okay. All right. If half your church voted for Biden, what would you do?
I think it would be a sign that I did not get invited back as pastor for the coming year.
Yeah. You're going to have to find a new church.
Or it would be a condemnation of my lack of speaking to truth and grace to the culture.
Mm-hmm.
It would be a condemnation of what I was
what
not
you've
doing.
Done to date.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, I think you'd have to push for some disfellowshipping at points, but that's probably too late, seeing as there hasn't been enough of the equipping of the man of God for every good work for the previous 50 years, and so therefore it's hard to turn on the excommunication button and begin to get some church discipline going if we haven't really been doing anything for 50 years.
Which is why it doesn't surprise me that the bishops, the Catholics voted, the priests voted not to disassociate themselves from President Biden.
Yeah. Well, there's hope for Brazil because Protestants are on the rise there. There's no hope for Italy, the center of the Roman Church, the lowest birth rate in Europe, and 88% of Italians favor abortion. So it's like they're not going to make any progress in Italy. But I think there may be an opportunity for progress in Brazil because of the rise of evangelicalism in Brazil. Now, we've had our issues with evangelicalism, but there are elements of evangelicalism that are taking a stand on these things, and so there's some hope there. Well, friends, just here's a few more data points, just so you know. Americans say by a roughly 2-to-1 margin that the Supreme Court should uphold its landmark abortion decision, Roe v. Wade. This is a Washington Post, ABC News poll. Reversing Roe v. Wade, that's the question. Do you want to reverse Roe v. Wade? 85% of Democrats, no way. And 15%, okay. Republicans, about 50-50. Does that surprise you?
Yeah, a little bit.
Yeah.
But not really. What surprises me is that 15% of Democrats said they would.
That's even more surprising. Huh? You thought that the message would have sunk in a little more.
That it would have been 100% of Democrats saying, we don't want to reverse it.
Well, unless the church rises up, Bill, I don't think there's a lot of hope for a nation. I think when pastors will teach, that's key, but also when they stand up and they take a position, I think things would happen. If evangelical churches make up 18% of the nation's population, and that's probably about right, about 18% now, 18% of the nation's pastors stood up and condemned abortion and said, we're done with this. That would make a difference, wouldn't it?
I think it would make a huge difference because suddenly people would be made aware of the issue as being important.
The church needs to stand up on these things. The church has an obligation to excommunicate those who knowingly support the killing of innocent children in this country, especially if they're politicians. And that includes people who say children can be killed in the womb up to 6 weeks of age. Now, historically, here's what's interesting. Historically, they say, well, what does church history say about this issue? Well, it turns out a couple of the early councils, even councils before you get to Nicaea and Chalcedon, way back, I'm talking early, early church, the very first councils, the Council of Elvira, abortion was the most severe crime resulting in excommunication for life.
Wow.
But then the Council of Ancyra in 314 AD lightened that to 10 years before they could be brought back to the table. I mean, it was like the very most severe thing that anybody could do was to abort a child. And I think it was up there with murder. and perhaps homosexuality. But it was a severe crime. Now, friends, you can check out the history of the Christian church on abortion and homosexuality, these issues, in my little book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality in the Family. Keep the Faith on Sexuality in the Family, available at generations.org. But I think the church should stand up. I think the church should pass resolutions on these things. I think they should tell the world that this is wrong. That's wrong to kill 6 million babies every year by the IUD. Our church did a resolution on that, just simply because this is a major concern. But also, let's talk about the female draft. Should the church stand up and take an issue on this female draft? It's interesting, Bill, that they don't. You don't hear pastors stand up and speak to these issues. It seems to me they should. You go all the way back to Ambrose of Milan. Okay, way, way back. Ambrose of Milan responds rather severely to the Roman emperor, who commanded a slaughter of like 1,000 people in a particular city.
Called him to repent.
He called him to repent, and he would not give him the Lord's Supper until he repented. I think we need pastors to stand up and publicly make statements concerning these things. And that would include, you know, presbyteries or elderships or, you know, councils of elders and local pastors. We need to hear this. We need to hear something from them on these issues. Now, this is very important. The female draft is about ready to happen. We are literally days away from it happening.
Really?
Yeah. And I haven't heard any of this from anywhere.
No, I haven't heard about
it. I just got
this.
It yesterday from an email from Daniel, a friend of mine who just emailed it in. The 2022 National Defense Authorization Act is on the move in the Senate. It's been approved by the House of Representatives, and now it's in the Senate. And Chuck Schumer just took action on November 15th. That would have been, was it yesterday or the day before? Now, they want to vote on this before Thanksgiving or in December. That's the female draft of whether to require the draft of our women. Now, Senator Josh Hawley, you know who the guy is?
Yes.
He's from Missouri, right. He introduced a measure to strip language from the NDAA that would require women to register for the draft, so he's attempting it. Tucker Carlson took this on about 6 months ago. Remember that?
Yep.
Women in combat, women in the draft, requiring women to subscribe to the draft, is this what we want? Now, biblically, of course, we've established that point before, Bill, that there is absolutely no biblical justification for women in combat and the female draft.
No.
You don't find that in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It's just not there.
Nope.
Now, I'm sure people are going to step in and say, oh, what, you're using Deuteronomy 20 to convey to us something of the will of God concerning women fighting our wars for us? And I go, yeah, I don't have a problem with that because the word of God is there to equip the man of God for every good work. And it seems to me that the word of God has something to say about women in combat. Now, it's also interesting in the history of the Christian church. It was a man named Andamnan, who, by the way, was the next abbot after Columba of Iona. You know, Iona is up off the Scotland, a little island out there that became the missionary sending agency for all of Europe for about 400 years. I mean, it's phenomenal. How many missionaries they sent out turned out to, you know, sway an entire continent to follow Jesus. And by the way, that kind of thing hasn't happened very much, but
not often.
It was extraordinary what Iona contributed. Andamnan was number two as an abbot from this little island called Iona, and he was very concerned about these women in combat. He said, here's what Andamnan said. He personally witnessed scenes of mangled bodies of female warriors lying dead on the fields of battle. He quoted in the Law of the Innocents that they beheld the battlefield and they saw nothing more touching and pitiful than the head of a woman in one place, the body in another, and her little baby upon the breasts of the corpse, a stream of milk upon one of its cheeks, and a stream of blood upon the other. Okay, that's women in combat. That's a good picture of women in combat, whether she's pregnant or not. Whether somebody's going to blow her away and blow her baby away on the battlefield. I have a feeling we're going to see scenes like this. Andamnan, of course, is just horrified. He's a Christian. Thankfully, there have been Christians in the history of the world. He was horrified by this kind of thing. And he wrote up the Law of the Innocents, a legal edict for which he obtained signatories from 91 tribal leaders throughout the British Isles. banning the employment of any woman in an assault or a host or a fight. The same legislation also protected women from rape and other abuse, and such language stood as a remarkable example of the Christianization of public morality and civil law in the Western world. Phenomenal.
Yeah.
That stood from 700 AD to 1988, when Norway became the first nation to introduce women to combat.
Wow.
Norway. So a 1,300-year legacy. Praise be to God that Christianity has had a 1,300-year legacy in the history of the world. I'm thankful for what we have. I'm thankful for what we got. But at this point, we as the church are going to have to stand up on this issue, Bill.
And it's just, it's been under the radar. And I haven't heard about it. And we need to address this issue.
Our denomination, of course, has written up resolutions on things like the IUD and the slaughter of 6 million babies each year. And we've written up resolutions and standards for women in the draft that will exempt our ladies from the draft. And every single Christian church in America is going to have to be sure that you have something written into your constitution or written into your denomination constitution to exempt your ladies from the draft. Critical, absolutely critical at this point in time if you're going to maintain a Christian world and life view. Well, friends, these stories and this position detailed in my little book, Taking the World for Jesus, that story of Adamnon is in that book. Also would recommend Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. Both of those are companion volumes I would recommend. So if you have one but don't have the other, I encourage you to get it. Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West, that's entire Western civilization, but also Taking the World for Jesus, a worldwide view of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the missionary movements on every continent of the world over 2,000 years. It's the most exciting story you're going to read in all of human history. It's what Jesus has done, the missionaries, over 2,000 years. It's called Taking the World for Jesus, all available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.